All right, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. And we've been kind of piecemealing through. We've been slowly, like a snail's pace, getting through this. So we're going to pick it up at about verse 25 of chapter 51. The last two, 50 and 51, have been, they've been judgments, if you will. The Lord judging Babylon. Now, Babylon was, of course, in chapter 10 of Genesis, we saw that Nimrod was the founder and the king of Babylon, of Babel. And they tried to build a tower to heaven. And what that really was a place of worship, is a place where it's kind of like if you think back to the early days of this country, the center focus of the town was the church. Everything was built around that. And so it in itself, that's kind of like the same kind of a thing, where the church is central to the entire town's well-being. Well, this is what they tried to do too. The Lord told them to scatter throughout the earth. They built a tower to keep them right here. No, we're going to build a tower so that we will have a place of worship here. And the things that they worshipped were, well, it turned out that it was, in fact, confusion. Babel is, you know, synonymous with confusion of tongues. And so misunderstandings would also be it. And we can see the earmarks of that, but we'll get back to that a little bit later. But Babylon, what Nimrod was, is he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. It says in your Bibles before, but what that word really means is, in our, what it used to mean there is before meant instead of the Lord. So he put all of these systems in place for confusion. And to confuse, you only need to be off one degree. You know, false prophets are not false prophets 100% of the time. They are right 99.9% of the time. It's that one-tenth of 1%. And that's why we need to be strong in the Word. We need to, you know, when we hear something, we receive it with all readiness of mind, but search the Scripture. Because off of that then starts to shoot, you know, the different cults and sects, if you will, that that plague us today. You know, we've got so many different denominations, all because of perhaps an error in exegesis. And exegesis meaning interpretation of Scripture. I'm seeing it all the time. You know, people will make comments and things like that on there, and it's just like you're kind of a little bit off, you know, but it's kind of like, well, where do you come in? You know, I mean, you could sit there and browbeat somebody over nits and gnats, and that's not what we want to do. But, you know, when somebody starts to talk about, you know, different aspects of Scripture that people have taken out of context and built this doctrine around, and you know what I'm talking about. You got the health and wealth thing going on, and just to name one. But there's even more subtler things out there that sound good, but underneath the surface there's this, you know, the differences between, and I'll just throw these out here, Arminism and Calvinism, for one. And, you know, on examination, you just kind of, it's a matter of semantics. You know, you're saying something here and you're saying something here, but you're using two different words that mean the same thing. Well, come on, people, let's get together here. Now, Chuck Smith had wrote a book about, you know, where does Calvary sit within the Arminism and the Calvinism. He says, right in the middle, mm-hmm. Right in the middle, okay? That's where you want to be. You want to be right in the middle. You want to go, if it says so in God's Word, if somebody says something, okay, I can get that. I can read it in God's Word. All right, so we're on the same page with that, but if you're using words that just kind of, you're taking words and you're changing the meaning to get your point across, then, you know, I'm going to just kind of back off on that. Yeah?
Just for people who don't know what the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism.
Oh, that's a whole, gosh, that's a month of study right there. So, I mean, it's just different. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I went all down both rabbit trails, and the end result is really what difference does it make. Mm-hmm. If you're predetermined or if you're not predetermined, you're still saved, right? And we're still going to preach the gospel to the lost, right? So ultimately, you know, I spent a couple of years on this. What difference does it make?
Right. and lost a lot of time, you know, going down that rabbit trail. Yeah. And that's just a portion. What you're talking about being either predestination. One group doesn't believe in predestination, and they believe that you can lose your salvation. I think that's the Calvinist. And then there are others that, you know, like the Scripture says, you know, you're predetermined before the foundation of the world. How do you go against that? I mean, it's pretty cut and dry, black and white, right there in front of you. And it's just kind of like, okay, so you're going to take this little nuance, mm-hmm. and, well, you know, I mean, does that mean you can live any way you want? And, you know, it, like I say, it's a whole, you know, it's a month of studies about that kind of thing. To summarize, go with what the Word of God says, you know, because there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And when you find or you think you found a contradiction, praise God, because now you have a discovery yet ready to be happening. Because you can look at that and say, well, this says this, this says this. What am I missing? So you go into the text and you see, okay, this says this and this says that. Now, the King James is, you know, it's it's more of a transliteration rather than a translation. Yes, it's moving from Hebrew and Greek into English, okay, which, you know, has its own problems. But Hebrew is read backwards. But if you read in the King James, when we were going through these things and how sometimes they're really cumbersome to say, it's like you're really got to, you know, like you're to get your point across. But what they're doing is they're taking the Hebrew and making the English words out of it. Mm-hmm. Now, English reads from left to right. Hebrew reads right to left. How are you going to translate that and get the full body of the text, you know? Well, you're going to add some things. That's why we have these italicized words. Sometimes it would be better off if you just skip those because they're not in there, but to get the point across, and sometimes the translator's got it wrong. You know, sometimes that's deceiving. So just keep in mind as you're reading that, you know, a lot of times we'll read some things such as when Jesus, you know, confronts, he's talking about, in the garden, in John, when Jesus confronts the people that are coming up, they'll say, they're saying, you know, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And in your Bibles it says, I am he. But he is italicized. So he's saying, I am. Okay, which gives a whole new connotation to the book of Exodus, I am that I am, you see. And you'll see that a lot, you know, if you got your antenna up, you'll start to see that. But I digress. If we come to realize, and you really have to put this in the forefront of your mind as you're tackling the Scriptures from a studious point of view, that there are no contradictions in the Scripture. So if you run across something that seems to contradict something else, mark it and go into a study about it. Find out what actually is it talking about. Okay. Case in point, in Acts 10 and 11, you know, remember the vision that Peter got, right? Peter sees the sheet come down and all kinds of unclean things in there, and he protests because the voice says to kill, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And they go on through all of that thing, and it turns out that it wasn't about eating anything at all. It was about that, hey, the Gentiles are not unclean, okay? Go with them, fearing nothing. And they even come to that conclusion at the end. They say, look, the Lord has welcomed in the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Who are we to say that there's not? And had nothing to do with dietary laws. And yet, 10 times out of 10, people will take that. See, the Lord changed his mind. Flag, wait a minute. Does the Lord change his mind? Amos tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. Whoa, so what's going on here? I've got a problem here because of the way I've interpreted this as opposed to what's saying here. Where's the right way? Well, I'll tell you what. The plain word of God is the right way, okay? And there are other, you know, issues with it too. I think on Sunday I made it kind of clear. Hopefully, I made it clear about sanctification. Okay, can anybody tell me what sanctification means?
Set apart.
Set apart for what?
For God's purposes.
Exactly right. Now, So if you're going to go into, you know, you follow that line of reasoning from Acts 10 and 11, and then you go into, I think it's 1 Timothy 4, is it, where he's talking about let no man judge you in the things. I can't remember exactly what it is. But the last verse in there says, is that right? Is that, am I, okay. But the last verse in that series is, because it's sanctified, set apart, by the Word of God. So you go into the Word of God. Okay, what's set apart? This is set apart. And you know, and the dietary laws are really minuscule in my mind. I'm not saying that they're, you know, they may be the least, if you will. You know, I'm not going to say not to do them, but the whole aspect is if this is the least of the commandments that the Lord has put down, are you willing to obey Him because He said so? Okay, let's translate that to the Big Ten. Okay, how many of us have violated the Big Ten? You know, well, we all have, really, but I mean, it's just, but do we observe to do those things? You see, I mean, it's love the Lord your God with all, okay, yeah, I know we're supposed to do that, and if we do that, then all the other things will fall in place. But do we make create images and bow down to them? Maybe. Okay, I mean, that may be a stretch. I don't think that any of us have gods in our mantelpiece that we bow down to and burn incense to. However, I have been in Christian homes where they have the big fat Buddha in there and they have incense burning to it. You know what that is? That's worship. Whether you know it or not. Okay, and it's just a minuscule. It's minuscule. Okay, so let's move on. Keep holy the Sabbath. How many of us keep holy the Sabbath? You know? Honor your father and your mother. Okay, so, you know, those are kind of ambiguous things on how we would do that. But Jesus codified it in the fact that, hey, look, you're not taking care of your elderly parents. You're not honoring them. Okay, that's what honor is, taking care of them. But if you say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't give you this, Dad, Mom, it's a gift. So you're just going to have to go hungry while this profits me, you know. So, and I always like to go with the big ones, you know. So it's okay to kill now? It's okay to steal? It's okay to bear false witness. It's okay, you know. So, what are you willing to obey? If you're not willing to obey, and that's what it says. It says, be observe to do. You observe these things with the intent of, I want to obey them. Why? Because the Lord says so. And by doing that, my life then starts to change. The renewing of your mind, remember in Romans where it says, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's what it's talking about. Your mind is transformed because your heart is transformed, and now your actions are transformed. Sir?
And I'm right with you, and it was probably a misinterpretation, but thinking back, the book of Galatians is what kind of set me off down that rabbit trail when they're talking about circumcision, mm-hmm. and the Judaizers come in, and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who will be with you? Since you were made perfect in the spirit, how are you now trying to be right in the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of, you know, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That's what kind of got me going down that rabbit trail. So how, in context of what you just said, how do you explain what Paul said to the Galatians in the book of Galatians?
Well, here's the thing. You see, as Paul was a Hebrew, he was a Pharisee,
mm-hmm.
okay? He was a professional law keeper, you see. The Gentiles didn't have the law. Okay, but there are, and you've probably met, you know, we've all probably met those that are, that deem themselves professional law keepers. You know, they scrutinize every bit and they try to keep that, and then they look down their nose at people that don't do it. Okay, mm-hmm. What Paul was saying is that you're not made perfect in the flesh. Doesn't matter, you know, what your external is. It's the internal. The spirit is what gives life. You see, and as we are conformed into His image, the Spirit is going to then be there. And as I said, if you don't have the heart or the love of God in you for the lost, then keep your big mouth shut, you know, just because you got nothing to say. Until your heart is breaking for the lost or for your brothers and sisters, if you're loving God as the Lord had commanded, then you're going to be encouraging. You're not going to be looking down your nose and say, oh, you ought not be doing that. If that word, those words start to come out of your mouth, just stop them right there because you're not ready. Okay? So that, you know, if you can have a discussion with the heart of God, the way that God would have you to say it, the way that He would say it to you, you see, then you've got something to say. You know, say, man, let's get into the Word. Let's study the Word. And this is what I've been finding this in the Word, you know, and how the Lord wants us to be obedient. You know, I mean, and it will flow naturally because the Holy Spirit will be guiding you. Because you're going at it with the heart of, man, I don't want to see you stumbling. I see that you're struggling with this or that or the other thing. You know, hey, let's get into obeying the Lord and have the Lord change your heart. Now, what the Galatians were doing were they were putting out externals. And Paul could see that right away because, hey, that's me, baby. I used to do that kind of thing. So don't you guys do it, okay? Don't do it from an external point of view saying, hey, look at me, how righteous I am. I should be your pastor, you see. You know, I can speak very well. I should be, you know, I should be over you guys. And the fall of many, many men of God that and women of God is that pride that gets in there, you know. Oh, that was a great sermon. I was so moved by that. And, oh, baby, if you don't let that go, it's going to start. That's why they have double doors at church, so the pastor can get in and out, you know. So, let me tell you. I know. Well, that's why I have to let it go.
He's got
to
stay home.
Stay home. Well, you haven't never seen me leave. I'm always the last one to leave. So I got grease up the head. And but fortunately for me, not many people come up and say, great sermon.
Glad we could be at church.
Yeah. and so I every morning I get up and say, I need this prayer, baby. You got to be praying for me because, you know. But yeah, and yeah, we can make light of it because we can see it for what it is. You know, the poor man, you know, he or she, Mr. and Mrs. Man, they're so ignorant in the things that they know best, you know. To know the scriptures like Paul did. He studied the scriptures. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was top of the game, brother. He went out there and says, you know what? Give me letters. I'll persecute these people. I'll put them in jail. I'll murder them. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait. How many commandments have we violated with just that? You see what I'm saying? Without taking a hard look at your heart and your relationship with the Lord, you got nothing to say. You've got to be humble and right with the Lord. Otherwise, narcissism is going to creep right in there, and you're going to be right there with Satan. You know, I will be like the Most High. And who is the judge? Who is the Most High judge? That's Jesus Christ. Oh, that's okay, Lord. I got this one. I know exactly what to say to this person. You know what I'm saying? You know. And so it's a matter of heart. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart? Because then it's going to show through to your brothers and sisters. So
you really need a realistic opinion of yourself before you really are in the scheme of things.
Well, and that's where the law comes in. You see, you look at that and you say, man, I fall so short of that. But not in the sense of beating yourself up. Okay, realistically, you're looking at that and says, there's no way. This is what God is. Okay? When we come to the conclusion that the Lord is just describing Himself, okay? I don't steal. I don't kill. None of these things that I'm telling you to do, I am these things. You see how that fits in with His name? I am these things. I'm telling you so that you will get your mind right and say, one little jot, one little tittle. Remember that? One jot, one tittle of the law shall not diminish. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. That's why He was raised from the dead. Because that's the sacrifice that's acceptable. But we fall far short. And we need to be humble before, oh, Lord, I've blown it. And I think this is why the big push for the last 50 years is to get away from the Old Testament. Because it's too guilt-ridden. Okay, they think that they can handle the New Testament, apparently they're not reading it, or they're reading it, you know, they're interjecting their own thoughts into it. But Some of these people, I don't even think they read the Bible. I think they just read devotionals that they've written. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and because, well, the Lord showed me this long ago when I was a young man. So now, you know, it's good for food now. Nothing beats the Word of God. And if you ever think that, man, this is dry as dust, then you don't have the heart of the Lord. He gave it to you to show you the way. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I just came off of on my daily reading of that, and it just blows me away. You know, I'm just kind of like, the information that's there and that people don't tap on because they're not reading it. They're not being encouraged to get in and read it. So I guess we should get into the study now. That's why we should never have questions in the beginning. Always wait to the end. And I'm pretty sure I've confused the issue quite a bit now, so let's go on with this. Verse 25 says, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord." Again, please remember to keep your antenna up. You know, we've got these little phrases that are put in here so that we understand. Okay, mountain means government. And not only is the Lord casting judgment on the physical, but he's also casting on the spiritual as well. So you're going to see the interplay. You're going to see where he's going to be talking about physical things, and it's going to be seeming like it's physical, but it's really spiritual. When he talks about the walls and the buildings and things like that, could be physical, but it could be spiritual too. Now, I know you did your homework, and I know you read 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation, so you get a good idea because these all fall right in line. I mean, you look at these things, and you're just going to go, wow. So, "Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord." Now, he's going into, he's using physical terms for spiritual applications here. Now, what was it that the major export of Babylon was? False worship. Error. That's what Nimrod was all about. Let's introduce something that's more pleasurable to the flesh. So if you get in a doctrine that, man, really appeals to your flesh, you better watch out. You better watch out. Oh, you mean I can go and fornicate and I can have adultery and I can do all, oh yeah, man, I like this religion. That's what Moab was all about. That's what Balaam did to the children of Israel. Get your young girls out there and show them how they worship their gods. Yeah, they'll be in like Flynn, bloody. So, anyway. "But thou shalt be desolate forever." So keep your spiritual antenna up for the changing of spiritual versus the physical. "Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, of Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars." Now, if you want to get into a study, get into secular history to find out these kingdoms, they do have special significance. As it came to Babylon, as they started to, these are nations that they conquered before they came and destroyed Egypt. You might want to check out Josephus and Wars of the Jews and the history of the Jews from that. He does an excellent job. "Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes and the captains thereof and all the rulers thereof and all the land of his dominion." Now the Medes, you remember that the Persians and the Medes were the ones that conquered Babylon without a fight. You know, that was something that was brought out in Isaiah chapter 45. He calls Cyrus by name. He tells him how he's going to conquer the city. And he did it without a battle. I mean, these guys were at a drunken party and they couldn't even lift their heads out of the vomit that they were lying in to defend themselves, you know. And if you do some research on some of these parties that they had, you'll come to realize, oh, yeah, that's exactly what it was, you know. But the Medes were the ones that ruled after. The Persians came in and took control, but the Persians then went back to their place, okay? Shushan, you know, if you remember Esther. Ahasuerus, listed in Esther, was actually Xerxes, Artaxerxes Longimanus. And it kind of weaves kind of interesting in when you look at the second chapter of Nehemiah, which we had done, and it kind of puts a little footnote in there, and the queen by his side. Why would that be significant? Well, because Esther was the queen. And so she would have a little bit of an influence on Xerxes there to, yeah, why don't you let him go back and build the city? Yeah, different things going on there. But keep that in your mind. Verse 29, and the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holes, and their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned their dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Again, to get a more more detailed view of this, I suggest looking at Isaiah 45 and that kind of a thing. But these guys were all in their bunks, laying in their beds when the Persians came in, and the Medes and the Persians came in to destroy them. And that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war were affrighted. When they diverted the river Euphrates, see, the river Euphrates kind of went diagonally through the city. When they diverted the river into channels farther upriver, then the water level went down, and the reeds dried up. Now, reeds, they need to have water continually. Once they get without, then they dry up. And so what they did is they just set fire to them, and the armies were able to go right in under the wall and take care of that. So interesting things, how accurate the word of God is. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done unto me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of the Chaldea? Shall Jerusalem say, the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. And my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. So even though God used Chaldea, Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his will to bring, to get the children of Israel out of the land, here you go. Yet, because of what they did, it was required of them to for the things that they've done, you know, which should be a real warning to us as we attempt to go about doing God's will. How we do God's will is as important as doing God's will. Okay, if we have to bend some of the commandments to get God's will done, then it's not God's will. Okay? And we've all been tempted to do that. Oh, the Lord's called me to do X, Y, and Z, but all I have to do is shave this, no, that's not the way of the Lord. You know, and the Lord will put these things in your way to, to see what you will do. You know, yeah, I'm going to bring it to pass. If I said I'm going to bring it to pass, I will bring it to pass. I don't need your help. I don't need your influence. I don't need, you know, anything that you could possibly do. I want you to stand still and watch me work. That's what he wants you to do. And to stand still is, man, that's the hardest thing to do, because we want to get in there and get our hands dirty. Well, I want to get in there. I want to be a part of this. But what happens then is, oh, I start to take credit for that. If I hadn't have gotten off my duff and done, then none of this would happen. And I've heard, in pastors' conferences and things like that, you know, it's just like, you know, yeah, the Lord's called you to do, but you have to, okay, you lost me there. Well, why would I have to do anything, you know? If the Lord said he was going to do this, then he's going to get it done, you know? I think a lot of the activity that's done in the church is to to see, hey, yeah, we're alive, we're a living, we're a vibrant church, we're moving, we got things happening here. Well, wait a minute, what happened to kneeling before the Lord and praying? Being quiet before the Lord and getting direction. You see, so often, you know, that's the last thing that we do. You know, I'm guilty as well, and I, you know, I've been confronted with that on several occasions, and I really just need to, I just need to pray. Go before the Lord. Get the direction from the Lord. He's the one that's orchestrating all of this. If He wants me to do something, He'll let me know. Okay? You know, He's not going to talk to anybody in the congregation to see, you know what, Pastor, you should be doing this. You know, it's not going to happen, you know? If the Lord's put it on your heart to do, then maybe it's you that's supposed to be doing that. You know, you just pigeonholed it on the wrong person, wrong mail slot. That's going over here, and you can read that at your leisure, okay? So, but the Lord has a way of getting a hold of you. If you haven't figured that out by now, well, just wait. You know, maybe it's coming, you know. He'll get your attention. Look, this is where you're supposed to go. Okay. And the funny thing is that all desire for anything else will be dried up except for that venue that He wants you to go. That's the way that you're going to... It's almost as if He's taken all of the other obstacles, all of the diversions, all of the distractions out of the way so that you can focus in on what He wants. But I tell you, the only way to really get that done is to pray, is to go before the Lord. He may not answer you today, tomorrow, next week, next month, but in His time. And what in the meantime, you're going to get your heart and mind focused upon the one that matters. Okay, Lord, if I don't do anything else in this life, I want to come before You with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that I sought You every moment of every day, because that's what He really wants, is fellowship. You know, He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to do anything. You know, if He wants something done, He'll see that it gets done. He may use us, He may not. We may be just encouraging others to get the will of God done. That's more important than a lot of things, than just sticking your nose in there and, well, let me get in there and, you know, that's me, I got it, you know. So, reminds me of the, I was in a meeting one time, years and years ago. This is a funny story. I thought it was a funny story. Actually, it's a tragic story. I don't know why I'm telling it. But, you know, there was this traveling preacher, as they, you know, normally do. They go from place to place, and they're, you know, prophets or what have you. And one of the prophets got up there and gave a, you know, it was a decent, you know, it was a very moving sermon, you know. And at the end of it, he goes, "And the Lord has put on my heart that there are 10 people in this congregation that's going to give $1,000. And I want you to stand up right now." And it was just like, really, dude? That was a great sermon on trusting the Lord, and you're going to end with that? You know? And let me tell you, for 2 hours, we waited for those people to be cajoled to stand up. Bravi, made them guilt. Oh, yeah, the Lord's somebody, wow. You've got white socks on? Yep, if that's you, I want you to stand up right now, because the Lord is coming. Yeah. Yeah, it was horrible.
But, right. I have the same thing about helping you in my wedding. Huh? For this room right here. I feel like the Lord put it in my heart that someone's going to... Uh-huh. He's not getting my joke.
Oh, I'm getting it.
He just ain't receiving it.
I'm wondering if you got it. And if you're not, I see in your bride's eyes, you will.
That's cute.
Yeah. Oh, young man.
We're strong in the word. It's good.
You almost had me. I was going to write it down. All right.
Verse 36. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause. I will take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea. I will make her springs dry." How many times do we read stuff like that and just say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Lord is going to take vengeance. You know, because we want to take vengeance on our own selves. We want to be the one, okay, I'm going to pay you back, dude. You cross the line, and I'm not. But right here, I will repay. I will take vengeance. And so we can look at that. I can rest now. I don't have to be eaten up with plans and purposes to destroy somebody. The Lord will take care of it. And you know what? He's probably going to work on their heart to where they become born again. Mm-hmm. Because why? Mm-hmm. Instead of seeking vengeance, now you're praying for their salvation. And the Lord will grant your request. Because now you have the heart of the Father. Loving your enemies. Praying for those who despitefully use you. It's a process, you know. As you grow in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, you realize how much grace, how much mercy, how much love has been poured out on me. And we want to receive, but we don't want to give back. You see, that's the hard part. You know, it's kind of like the Jordan River. Okay, the Jordan River gets fed from the Sea of Galilee. This Sea of Galilee is just, it's an abundance with fish, and it's you know, people make their living off of it. It's a wonderful thing. And that river, Jordan, comes right down, and it flows right into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea has no outlet. Everything that comes in doesn't go out. Now, we have the opportunity to be the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea. If we just receive and not give out, we're going to be dead, you know. And we won't even know how blessed we could be because we're not giving out that which we received. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If somebody else has received the grace of God, you want them to give you the grace of God, and vice versa. If I receive the grace of God, I want to pour it out to you. I want to pour it out. Jesus says, when you're born again, you will have rivers of living waters coming out. Think about your conversations today. Were they alive? Were they life-giving? Or did you keep all of that inside where nobody else could have it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Water is life. Okay? In this aspect here, if we think about Babylon, you know, in the Revelation sense, in the book of in Revelation 18 and 17 and 18, we see that there are a multitude. There's like three groups of people that make their trade by sea, that are mourning the loss. Hey, now this has been our livelihood. This is the whole world system was on this, and now what are we going to do? We've got nothing, you know. And it was ship captains and those that trade by sea and merchantmen that trade by sea. So it had to do with the sea, and so the sea is going to be dried up, but the springs are going to be dry. Those life-giving things. Now, you can't drink water out of the sea because it's brackish, but the springs is where you get the fresh water from. And those are going to dry up, and what's going to happen? They're going to thirst. And who is the giver of life? Who is the giver of these things? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wellspring. And Babylon shall become heaps and dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. And we praise God for that because, you know, the dragon, who is the dragon? Satan and his minions, you know. It's going to be an astonishment. We followed after you. You deceived us into thinking that this was worship of God. And that's what it is. Mm-hmm. People that kill you are going to think that they do God's service. It's written plainly in there, folks. This is going to happen. It didn't just happen in the first century. That was just a taste of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Okay? Not that we're going to be affected per se, but those that are left behind are going to be real. And it's not to say that we won't be persecuted. I think the estimate is 75% of the church today is under heavy persecution, under sentence of death, in the Middle East, in Africa, in the Far East. You know, to proclaim Jesus Christ is a death sentence. You know, in India, I mean, I don't even have to go into China and North Korea or any of those kind of places, but you see, the persecutions have already begun, but because we aren't getting the information, you know, we don't know about them. Out of sight, out of mind. I didn't know these things were happening. Well, if you were before the Lord, He would be showing you these things are happening, you know. He'll tell you of things to come. And so, the Babylon here in the respect of the religious system, You know, got to keep that in mind, because Babylon, in the Revelation, it says mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Okay, there is a mystery there. It's not mystery Babylon, it's mystery. That means what I'm about to tell you was kept hidden until now. Now I'm going to reveal it to you, as opposed to the virgin bride of Christ, the mother of harlots. You see, she's going to boast, I sit a queen and am no widow. And as we get to the book of Lamentations, we're going to see that Israel is called a widow. Okay? But not forsaken. She will be restored, but in this respect, she's a widow. And in contrast to the great whore, as we like to call it. And so, they shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken that they may rejoice, and sleep a perpetual sleep, and not awake, saith the Lord. Like the, if you read Daniel, and the party that they had in there is the same thing. You know, they drank themselves drunk, but in this respect they're drinking the blood of the martyrs. Okay, they're drunk on human blood. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? Shishak was one of the gods that they worshipped that came out of Babylon. And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. We read in the Proverbs, is it? I believe. Psalms or Proverbs, where the wicked are as the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. This is what it's talking about here. They're covered with those that do evil and wickedness. Her cities are desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel in Babylon. Bel is another one of their gods. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now, we know that idols, you know, like the people that make idols, the silver and gold and the wood, that those idols are really nothing. But there is a power behind it, okay? There is the gods, small g, that they represent are behind all of those things. And, you know, we see it throughout. In Daniel, he talks about the angel or the power, the prince and the power of Babylon and of Greece and of Persia. There are evil forces again behind the United States, against all of the countries that are here now, influencing. You can't tell me that the Lord is influencing this country with the things that are going on in it. Okay? If there was, I mean, and I have a hard time with people that believe that this is what's ever a Christian nation, but then again, I read my Bible. And in my Bible, in the New Testament, no less, it says that we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority over us. I don't see anywhere in there where it says that we were to make rebellion against those that are in authority over us. Now, it says in our Constitution that we're able to, but from an ecclesiastical point of view, was there at any time, did David tell any of his people that they should rebel against Saul? No. In fact, David was adamant about not doing Saul any harm because he was God's anointed. God anointed him to be king. And therefore, he bowed himself and waited. And he knew that he had been anointed, but it was going to be in God's time. Evil rulers are going to rise up. There's no mistaking it. It's going to happen. But that's not what the Lord's called us to do, to rise up in rebellion. So, no, it doesn't matter how mad King George III was or any of this other things, and we go into a whole lot of political rigmarole. Should the colonists have rebelled against their king? Not if you're claiming yourself to be a Christian. Okay? So, but I mean, I'm not going to go very far into that, but you know, but just get the idea. You see, the things that we do, we think that we're doing God's will when we're really going against His word. You see, so we have to be sure the things that we do are right on the word of God, with no kind of shade this way or that way. There is no shade in the word of God. It is pure light, and it will lead you to go where you can. You don't have to hide. In other words, if you have to lie about what it is that you're doing to get a thing accomplished, then you're wrong. It's pure and simple. You're in darkness because you're hiding that which is in your heart to do. Thieves do that. Murderers do that. Politicians. But you get the gist. Everything about the Lord is open and out, honest. There should not be any backdoor dealings, no private meetings or any of this kind of stuff. It should be open and honest before everyone. So now the call to His people, verse 45, my people, are you His people? Okay, this call is for you. All right, wake up call. This is also parroting what is said in Revelation chapter 17. Okay. Come out of her, my people. Do not be a partaker of her sins. Here in 45, he says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, you got to stop and ask yourself, okay, what is the Lord punishing? Okay. Is it wickedness? Is it the iniquity? Well, yeah. You didn't want God to reign over you. We will not have this man to reign over us, as the parable that Jesus told. You know, hey, we don't want this guy reigning over us. But when he comes back, he's going to put him to death because they didn't want to have him reign over us. It's the same thing today. The Lord put us on this earth, each and every one, wicked or pure. We've all been put on this earth to do one thing and one thing only. Revelation 4:11 says, we are put here to please God. And we please God by obeying what it is in His word. Here, He's saying, look, don't be a partaker of her sins. Get out of her. Don't do those things that she's doing. We get so caught up in this world because we're so technologically advanced, you know, blah, 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 but the idea is that we're a partaker of those things and we don't even realize it. It has gotten so ingrained in the way that we do live our lives that we don't know how to unplug from those things. Here the Lord is saying, go ye out of the midst of her. So if you see those that are blatantly wicked doing something and you're doing the same thing, guess what? The Lord is giving you the idea, hey, you need to give this up. This isn't something that you need to be a part of. And it may be that the Lord is simplifying our lives because we're so complicated. Nathaniel, as young as he is, he's probably running from the time he wakes up in the morning until he finally passes out from exhaustion at the end of the day, going about his daily routine. I know all of us are. But even young men like that who have the strength of thousands, you know, they're going to fall down in the bed and he won't be able to sleep because of all the caffeine coursing through his veins because he needed it to, so that he could accomplish all the things that needed to be done. Yes? No? Can I get an amen? But you see, and us of more advanced years, it's the same thing. From the moment we wake up, man, our mind is going like a squirrel cage until we finally pass out at, 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
Hey,
do I lie? Who's with me on that?
Maybe 4:30.
Okay, 4:30. Well, yeah, I got to get home.
I'm not
first.
Private. Yeah. Sometimes I'm on my own.
But I've noticed that, you know, all of those annoying headlines and those things, they don't just go away because I'm napping. So I'm not hearing those things. But, you know, and we're so involved and we don't have time to hear the Word of God. We don't have time to hear the still small voice. We cannot quiet our minds enough. I'm going to say just try and take a day to where you can just shut everything out of your mind. I mean, put your phones away, put your TVs away, the radio, anything. And if you're not going crazy within 5 minutes, I mean 5 minutes, that's all it's going to take. Mm-hmm. That's going to be a sign to you that you are too plugged in and you're not able to hear the Word of God. That's why we can't pray, because our minds are going 1,000 miles a minute. You know, I'll pray Lisa's been sick, so I'm going to go, oh, Lord, just heal her. And then Brooke and Joey, they're getting married. Oh, Lord, help them. You know, and it's just like, but, you know, to stay on one subject longer than 30 seconds, you can't do it. And what about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person? Does that sound effectual? Does that sound fervent?
Nope.
No, because it's not coming from a righteous person. A righteous person means somebody that's right with God. And we don't even take the time to sit before our Master and, Lord, I'm filthy. I need to be cleaned. I just want to sit in your presence and I want to hear your word. I just want to be cleansed by you. I just want to sit and listen to your heartbeat. I just want to acquiesce that you're my Father. You're my Abba Father. And then see how long we want to stay there. Because they're going to start trickling in, and you're going to know it, and you have the opportunity to say, no, I want to be with my Father. There's nothing more important than this right now. And if you can do that for more than a half an hour, half an hour doesn't sound like much, right? I mean, do that for a half an hour. And then start to think about the old hymn, The Sweet Hour of Prayer. When's the last time we spent an hour in prayer? I mean, really. I mean, I'm guilty as to it. I'm telling you what I'm experiencing here. And if you can identify with it, all well and good. If you're saying, you mean you can't wait 1 hour? And it's interesting that the Lord came to the disciples and says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Was he onto something there? Do you think he knew what we would be going through here? How many of us have fallen asleep during prayer?
It'd be the longest hour.
It is.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I like to, you know, preface that with, you know, I'm so comfortable in the Lord's presence that I can just fall asleep on his lap.
I was going to say, you can fall asleep in your prayer. Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
I don't want to go there.
Wow.
Said I was going to say that.
We're gonna have an elders meeting after.
We're gonna have an hour prayer after Bible study.
About busy, I heard an acronym for busy, which the letter stands for being under Satan's yoke, and there's a lot of reality of that, because you get so busy you don't take time to read, you don't take time to pray, you just, like he's talking about, you're just going all the time.
Yeah.
It's hard to try and slow down like that. I don't know if I could.
You have to. The Lord commands it.
It is. And like you said, just the thoughts come in, and it's so hard to, you know, you don't even realize that the thoughts are there and you're thinking about something else.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, how did I get here?
That always happens when you try to pray, that stuff happens.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can't stay focused. Mm-hmm. At least I can't.
But how often can we sit for hours thinking about the last movie that we watched and all the things that we enjoyed? Oh, we can rattle it off like, you know, we can go through the whole dialogue and this happened and that happened and this was going on in the background, blah, blah, blah. But, what did I read this morning? What did I read? What was my devotion about this morning?
And I can relate to that too. It's funny because I can memorize a whole basketball game that I played last week. You know, the whole thing. Oh, I took the shot 2 minutes before the quarter ended. But then my son would ask me, so when you win Sunday? And I'm like,
Jesus loves me.
Jesus, he loves us.
You know, like you've been taught all your life. Well, you know, TJ said about the road and traffic and.
You know, that was actually fun.
you know, the repetitive stuff that he says, you know, then you'll pull one of those out and say,
be sure
you know,
your sin will find you out.
That's exactly what you're saying. You memorize the whole basketball game.
Right.
But then on Sunday, you know, someone asks you.
I'm not going to mention the traffic thing anymore. It's just going to be one of those things that we know.
Nothing we know.
Okay.
Yeah. That's cute.
Sort of with the inside track.
But it's so true.
Yeah.
I mean, like this keto thing, the ketogenic diet they were doing, you know, I'm like so quick to talk about it when somebody has a weight issue or something. Mm. And I think to myself, you know, if I was that good with the gospel, I actually, you know.
But if you were that excited.
That excited about the gospel. And it's really been playing on me, you know, Lord, just like put that, you know, that zeal.
Yeah.
For my
did you
my
know
word.
Keto was one of the Babylonian gods?
Yeah. For me, it was. Yeah. So, there's a lot of growth that we could go through. Right?
And that's the purpose of this, is to go through and say, you know what, I'm not where I ought to be. Or I'm not where I want to be. Mm-hmm. You see? Have you ever run into a Christian that was just so on fire, and all they talked about was the Lord and the things of the Lord and this and that, and you just kind of like, man, I want. What happened?
Yeah.
Was I ever like that? Man, I want to be on fire. I want to be zealous like that, you know? But we all can't be like that. And, you know, that too is envy. You know, well, that's their personality. That's the way the Lord made them, you know? There are others of us that are more reserved. There are more of us that are more laid back. And, you know, we can justify it any way we like. But, you know, we can still have that zeal. But in just a different manner, you know. I have a zeal for studying the Word and putting things together, you know, like this scripture and this scripture and this scripture. Okay, this balances out what I'm talking about with eternal security as well as, you know, being able to lose your salvation. So how does that fit in there? You know, I mean, if we've got scriptures on one side and we've got scriptures on the other side. How do they seem to contradict, but wait a minute, you know. It's a matter of the heart, you see. If you have a heart for the Lord, there's no way you can lose your salvation because you're always going to be with the Lord. But if you can go out and you can blatantly sin and think, oh, well, you know, I got a license to sin because I'm under grace, brother. Don't judge me. You're using any of those kind of things there, then are you really saved? You know? Because if you're born again, you're going to be born again to the Spirit and you're going to be drawn to the everlasting Father. But if you are still in the world doing the things of the world and, okay, yeah, and you're banking on the thought that, well, you know, yeah, the Lord's, I ran down that sawdust trail. Oh, well, that's probably dating myself. I went down the aisle. I raised my hand in the service. And I said that I believe in Jesus. Well, if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to do the things of Jesus. Your life is going to be changed. You're going to be a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. I don't want to do the things that I used to do. I don't want to run to riot like I used to go. You know, I used to go out on Saturday night and tie one on and do this and that and carousing and all this other good stuff. I don't have the desire to do that because I know that's sin. And that won't honor my Lord. And that's what I want to do. That's the desire of my heart, is to honor the Lord. So, all right. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, the rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall it come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Now this is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay? That's exactly what's being said here. So you see that Jesus didn't say anything that wasn't in the scripture already. In fact, he just parroted what he had already told Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these other guys because he knew he was going to bring it out. So he didn't tell us anything new. All of the things that he taught should have been very familiar to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They studied the scripture, so they knew, hey, you know what, that's from Isaiah, oh, that's from Jeremiah, that's from Zedekiah, wow, that's Micah, wow, I didn't realize, you know. But they should have picked up on that. But again, it's got to be a matter of the heart. You see, you'll hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you will take that, and he'll make it real to you. He's the one that's going to prompt your mind. He's the one that's going to prompt your heart. Wow, that was in there. That's right. He's the one that's going to make you, oh, wow, I should have known that. I did know that. Why is somebody telling me that? I already knew that. You see, the Lord has a way of correcting us with the Word of God. That's why it's important to give out the Word of God. Jesus did. He gave out the Word of God that he gave to somebody else, but he gave it out. And it should, if he had the Holy Spirit, it should have pricked their hearts to where they would have repented. Instead, they had the pride, and nothing can penetrate that pride. So, therefore, behold, the days come that I do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Now don't think that this is in the physical sense anymore. This is not in the physical, this is in the spiritual sense. Who is it that sits on the sides of the north? It's the Lord God Almighty. And he's coming down. He's sending the spoilers. He's sending his angels in to reap. They're the ones that are going to be doing the bloodshed. And Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye have escaped the sword. Go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord far off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces. For strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Now, one of the things that we've got to remember here when he's writing this is that the kings and the priests of the earth at that time had moved idols into the temple area, so that when Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy it, he destroyed everything. And all of the worship that was going on in there wasn't just the worship of Jehovah, it was the worship of all of these other gods that had permeated in there too. Okay, and that's what Jeremiah had been talking about through the whole ministry. Turn away from these idols, turn away from these gods. Well, because Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed them, it was a prelude to what was going to happen at the end of the age when Babylon, the religious system Babylon, was going to be destroyed. Everything was going to be destroyed. It wasn't going to be anything so it uses the euphemisms of that we can understand, men and things of that nature, when indeed it's going to be the gods that they worshipped. All of the judgment is on the idols that came out of them, the confusion. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, which is a throwback to the tower, remember the tower to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. The sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, the great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice, and her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. Because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. Underline that if you're a Bible underliner, or take a note. The Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. If there's any doubt in there, you can pick apart those words and show, and they will surely tell you that, hey, it is going to happen. So we need not worry ourselves about taking vengeance. We can just let the Lord take care of it and move on with our lives. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Now, again, this is another euphemism. The Babylon had these high walls. They were 300 feet tall, 86 feet thick. And they had there were two walls in there. There was a moat. This place was a fortress. It was an impenetrable fortress. Belshazzar thought, man, there's no way anybody's going to breach these walls. Well, let's have a party. You know, little did he know that the Lord can accomplish anything, but nevertheless, you know, they were secure in that. Just like the false religions today are secure because, man, look at all the wealth that we have. I mean, in our own minds, we do that, don't we? Oh, look at the size of that church. Oh, my gosh, there are thousands. There's 10,000 people at service at this church down in Dallas. I mean, they got a stadium that seats 70,000 people. What? And this is their church service every week. Mm-hmm. My goodness, can you imagine? Mm-hmm. And it's just like they must be teaching the right gospel. Mm-hmm. Hmm? What about that place over in Italy? They got that whole city over there, and it's all made of gold. They must have the right thing, right? Mm-hmm. Well, they name the name of Christ, so they must be right, because look how rich they are. But wait, you go into the Buddhist temples and you see all the gold in there. Well, they must be right. Well, or you go to Salt Lake City. Oh, those guys, they must be right, because look at all the money that they have. No, you see, the Lord didn't come to the wealth. He came to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. It's the little things that the Lord takes note of. These are the ones that are pure in heart. They're the ones that are going to see God because they're not blinded by all of the trappings. I was once blinded by all those trappings. I thought that, oh, look at all these things and the rich history. And if I'd have thought about the history a little bit, it might have changed my mind. But it wasn't until later that I realized what a bloody history that it was. But I was like, man, I was raised on this stuff. My people go here. You know, and you haven't lived until you found the Lord Jesus Christ and your people reject you because of it. Mm-hmm. You've walked away from the church. We can't have you anymore. Have you ever been ostracized because of your belief? I mean, from your own family, your own flesh and blood, people that you knew and loved would have nothing to do with you because you're no longer of this denomination. It's a wake-up call. You know, but the Lord gets us alone. He strips us of everything so that it'll be just Him and me. Okay, you can almost see the Lord holding your face in His hands and just look into my eyes, hear my voice. Like I do my grandson. You know, he'll be, you know, playing around or something like that, and I'll grab him by the face and I'll just get really close into his face, you know, and just look him right in the eye. You know, just kind of like he doesn't know what to think, and then I'll start laughing. He'll start laughing, you know, and it'll just be, you know. But who can touch your face? There aren't many people in this world that can touch your face, you know. I can maybe touch my wife's face if I don't sneak up on her. But, you know, there has to be that intimacy for you to be able to touch somebody's face. And if he's going to wipe tears from your eyes, man, I don't care who you don't let nobody get near your eyes. You know, these are precious commodities, and you get your face, get back. You know, don't be touching my eyes. There's something there, I get it. You know what I mean? I don't need you to do that. But the Lord Himself is going to wipe away those tears. It's going to be what an intimate relationship that is. And we can have it now. The tears that we cry now, the things that have happened to us, and He wants to be that comforter. All right, let's see. Where are we? Right, verse 57. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain. And the folk in the fire, they shall be weary. Now, this is the end of the sentence against Babylon. In verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Nera, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, unto Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was a quiet prince. Now, this Sariah was the brother of Baruch, who was his scribe that we've been reading about for the last 50 chapters. But now there's something happening here. This is the fourth year of Zedekiah when this stuff came down. And so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shall see and shall read these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And so this closes really the book of Jeremiah. Now 52 is basically it was taken out of the, I think it was the Chronicles or the 2 Kings or 1 King, or 2 Chronicles, as opposed to what happened to Zedekiah. But the kind of interesting thing is here that this guy Sariah just went to Babylon and he mouthed these words to the city itself. And then he took a stone and he wrapped it around this parchment and he threw it into the Euphrates. Now, when the Persians and the Medes came and took the city, they drained the Euphrates. And so this scroll was probably still there because it wasn't, I don't know what it was made of back in then, but it's possible that that thing was still there. But we read in the book of the Revelation, too, that there was a great stone, like a millstone, cast into the sea, and thus with violence shall Babylon fall. So do a comparison. I mean, it is really a neat kind of a study that you lay these things side by side, and you see how not one word is deviated from, but it just kind of... But it brings out the physical and the spiritual application of the vengeance. See, the Lord just doesn't go for what we can see. He goes down to the root cause. And so he does with us. The things that cause us to do things. Now, I'm not into a lot of the mumbo-jumbo that goes around these days, but you've heard of generational curses and things like that. I believe that we have probably conditioned ourselves to act a certain way throughout our lives. The older we get, the harder it is to break those habits. But the Word of God is able to do so. The young people that have never gone into the ways of sin, I envy those. And I mean, I envy those because they're not burdened with the things that we are burdened with, you know. And I prayed that for all of my kids. No, you don't want to do this. You just follow after the Lord, and the Lord will, you know, because this is baggage that you really don't need to deal with, you know. I wish I had heeded that, but I didn't. And so there's a lot of baggage that has to be undone, but these are things that the Lord is working with, you know. So if you don't see changes the way you think you ought to see them, just, okay, be patient. The Lord is still working, but... I don't believe that, you know, there's the scripture that says the sins of the father shall be visited on the sons. Mm-hmm. What that basically is saying, that the things that the fathers have done, the consequences are going to be laid on the children, the sons and the grandsons. There's no word for grandson in the Hebrew, but, you know, mm-hmm. The things that we do now, our children's children will probably suffer for. So, and that's what that scripture is talking about. But as far as the things that my father did and my father before him and blah, 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 their sins coming upon me, as far as affecting me other than having consequences in the... No, I don't believe that at all. So I think we're all going to die for our own sins, which are plenty. Mm-hmm. I don't think the Lord needs... I don't need to bring anybody else from my ancestors down here either. So the Lord died for each and every one of us individually. And he died for my ancestors, your ancestors, and everybody before them. They have to deal with the Lord, just like I have to deal with the Lord, and you have to deal with the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we were able to look into your word and glean some helpful insights. We pray, Father, that we would be attuned to loving you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. That we would not give ourselves over to the things of this world. Lord, help us to have the singleness of mind, to spend an hour in prayer. For just, not for things that we need to have done, but just to sit before you and worship you and adore you and give you thanks and praise for all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us. Lord, we can't thank you enough. If we had 100 lifetimes, it still wouldn't be enough to thank you for the things that you have done and the things that you continue to do. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.